Let me ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going systematically through the book of Romans, and we're continuing this morning in Romans chapter 12. I think we've all been at a ball game where children or teens are playing, and we've all seen the dad, the rather obnoxious dad, at the sidelines, shouting at the ref, shouting at the opposing players, shouting at his own coach. To hear this individual, you would have thought he had previously played a quarterback for the Panthers or was the star of Manchester United, but there he is, standing on the sidelines and shouting. Any such dads here today have done that? Am I the only one? No, we've got one or two honest men out there. I remember when our son was about 7 or 8, he was playing soccer, and the first game I went to watch, and I know I'm a pastor, but I shouted out something not very complimentary at our coach. And after the game, he came over very quietly, introduced himself to me, and he said, "You know, I've never coached soccer before." And I thought, well, you really didn't need to tell me that one. He said, "I understand you formerly played soccer for Scotland." I said, "Well, not quite." I said, "I think I told my son I had played soccer in Scotland, but not for Scotland's national team." So there he was, a young man giving time and energy and doing his best with his team of boys, and there I was, who knew much more of the game than he did, but I was doing nothing rather than shouting. Some followers of Jesus have reduced church life to that. To that of a spectator sport. They may come for an hour or two on a Sunday, they may sit back, they may watch the performance, the service, but they're passive and uninvolved. And they may, in fact, even criticize the ushers, they may criticize the coffee, the choir, and I know this is difficult to believe, even the preaching. Now, in sports, whether it's football or soccer or basketball, there's nothing wrong in being a spectator. That's wonderful. But following Jesus is not a sport. It's not a hobby. And we've learned from our study from the book of Romans that following Jesus embraces all of life. And I have been asking you to accept the challenge that Paul has presented for us in the opening two verses of Romans chapter 12. A challenge of total commitment to Jesus Christ. So as you sit there this morning, I ask you, are you part of Team Calvary, or are you still sitting in the sidelines, sitting in the bleachers, as it were, occasionally contributing, but doing very little? I'm asking, are you an active participant at Calvary, or a passive attender? We're going to look this morning at Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, which deals with the very important subject of spiritual gifts. But before going there, we must remind ourselves of the context. There is a number of things much more important than spiritual gifts. And Paul has presented that in the opening two verses. That is our relationship with God, our surrender to Jesus Christ. As Paul, after presenting the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is now pleading with us, is challenging us, is imploring us by the very mercies of God to present your bodies, he says, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And to do that, he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is our relationship with Jesus Christ is first and foremost. That is much more important than what you do. After all, salvation begins with receiving the gift of salvation. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then last time we looked at Romans chapter 12, Paul deals with our attitude, and that also is more important than our giftedness. First, our relationship with God, a call of total commitment. And then he says, at the end of verse 3, you are to think with sober judgment. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If you're an employer interviewing a potential employee, you want someone with competence, you want someone with training, you want someone with experience. But if you're smart, you know that their character is even more important, and also their attitude. And so it is in the life of the church. It is very important that all of us serve God using our spiritual gifts, but that must be seen in the context of a relationship with God and with a humble attitude. That is our service for God, using the gifts that God gives us. And the humility flows from this act of total consecration to Jesus Christ. Are you totally consecrated to Jesus Christ? Let's stand now and read our passage, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Read it with me. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Amen. Please be seated. First of all, we see that every authentic follower of Jesus has received a spiritual gift. Isn't that wonderful? Every one of us, saved by the grace of God, without exception, has received a spiritual gift. There's a wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul tells us that the ascended Christ gives gifts to his church. We often think of Christ's death, his burial and resurrection, and sometimes we stop there. But the wonder of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, not only was buried, not only rose again, but ascended to the right hand of God. And the ascended Christ gives gifts to his church. As part of the celebration of his magnificent ascension, the completion of his work, that he now gives gifts to the church. Ephesians 4, Paul says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In fact, he says, to each one of us, this grace has been received. Now look at Romans 12, verse 6. Paul says here, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. This word gifts is a translation of the Greek word charismata. Charis is a Greek word for grace. We get our word charismatic from this. The ascended Christ gives charismata. He gives gifts, spiritual gifts, to all of his followers. Every follower of Jesus has received a grace gift. Now remember, they're grace gifts. They're given by God. You don't buy them. You don't work for them. They're given in the sovereign purposes of God. To each one of us, he gives a grace gift. That is the case, and it is how wrong it is then to use our gift to show off or to intimidate people. No, it is a grace gift. That's why Paul has preceded his remarks on gifts by telling us of the right attitude of humility and of remembering one another, that our gift is to be used as a manifestation of the grace of God. You say, what is a spiritual gift? Well, it's a supernatural ability for Christian service. We who follow Jesus are now to serve him and to serve others. And to help us do that, God, in his magnificent grace, gives us a gift, and he gives it to every believer. If your Bible's open to Romans 12, just go over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 12, where we will see this. Romans, and then Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To each, notice that, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter gives us very precise teaching and very weighty teaching on this matter of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, a charisma, each of us, each one of us, think of that as you sit there. God has given you a gift, a charisma. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We don't choose our gift, it's sovereignly given to us. The ascended Christ has given you this grace gift. Now that gift is to be used by you. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, if you've got this gift, use it. What is Paul saying here in Romans 12, verse 6? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You've been given a gift, use it. Don't bury it, don't sit on it. Don't envy someone who's got a gift different from you. No, use the gift that you have been given. And within the body of Christ, Paul is saying there is a variety and a diversity of these spiritual gifts. Verse 6, having gifts that differ. Everyone doesn't have the same gift. Listen again to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. We were singing of God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Here it is in relationship to the spiritual gifts. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in this. And we have gifts that differ. But it's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord. It's the same Father. It's the same God that we all serve, and in His sovereign purposes has given us these variety of gifts, and we'll look at some of them in a minute. So the Church of Jesus Christ is diverse. It's varied. We are not clones, all looking alike, thinking alike, sounding alike, drinking the same Kool-Aid. No. That's a cult, isn't it? Where everyone does the same thing and dresses the same way and looks the same way and sounds the same way. No, that's not the church. In the church, there's a beautiful diversity, the varied graces of God. God created us as individuals and gives us, naturally, He gives us different abilities. I don't watch much basketball, but I saw a little clip this week, which absolutely amazed me. I couldn't believe it. A human being could jump so high, and as he's jumping high, he's doing all kinds of things with his basketball, and eventually it goes in the net. I thought, incredible. You say, well, he's trained, he's been doing that a long time. Yes, I know. But listen, most of us could train every day of our life and never get up that high. God had given that young man tremendous athletic ability, tremendous energy. Here's another individual who hears a note of music and immediately knows what key it's in. You say, where did that come from? I remember at high school, in my last year, when we were doing calculus, most of us struggling a bit as we were trying to understand the intricacies of mathematics. And there was a boy in our class who didn't seem to write anything down, but always got the right answer. And you think, what kind of brain is this that can do this? Different abilities, isn't it? And all of us are different. And God has made us that way. And also God in his grace, in his church, has gifted us in different ways. And within the church, there is not to be a loss of our individual identity, no, but rather the complementing of distinct personalities and abilities and gifts to create this magnificent organism, the church of Jesus Christ. The new man, the new community, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, will you accept that you're a unique individual? Stop comparing yourself with someone else. God made you unique. We're told there's not two snowflakes alike. Even if you're of the same family, you are a unique individual created by God. How wonderful. Accept that. And also, it follows from that, appreciate the diversity of the local body of Christ at Calvary. You are unique, but so am I. We're different. And sometimes that may create some tensions. And sometimes someone, perhaps at the beginning of their Christian life or older, who should know better, thinks that everyone should act or use their gift in the same way as they do. No. Did you notice as we read 1 Peter 4, verse 10, that Peter talks about being stewards of what kind of grace? God's varied grace. God's grace is multifaceted. It's multicolored. Some translations say the manifold grace of God, or God's grace in its various forms. All of us who are genuinely saved have received grace, but that grace is displayed in us in all kinds of ways. F.F. Bruce gives this very good quote. He says, diversity, not uniformity, is the mark of God's handiwork. Think of God's diversity in nature. Think of all of the different kinds of birds. Think of the thousands of different insects and plants. Think of the diversity, even in the human race. We're so different. That's God. He says diversity, not uniformity, is the mark of God's handiwork. It is so in nature. I love this. He says it is so in grace too, and nowhere more so than in the Christian community. Isn't that beautiful? That God's grace is displayed to a lost world. So that as someone today comes into Calvary Church who knows nothing of the grace of God, as they come, as they watch, as they're welcomed, as they sit, as they try to participate in worship, they learn something of the magnificent, multifaceted grace of God. And one of the things we love about Calvary Church is that they're all ages. Sometimes we have little 2 or 3 year olds up here. You say they don't sing very well. Well, some of them sing better than I do. And think of the brilliant musicians we have. All ages, all personalities, different cultures, different giftings, different perspectives, different abilities, but all coming together to display what? The manifold grace of God. Don't you agree with me? That is a very beautiful thing to see in the church different people of different ages using their gifts. Isn't that wonderful? Just think what would happen at Calvary if all of us, with all of our diversity, with all of our giftedness, were using our gifts, seeing a need and meeting the need, and remembering as we use our gift two important things. Our gifts are to be used to serve others. Paul is going to say that. He says, as he's teaching in 1 Corinthians 14, that whatever you do, do all for the edification, for all of the building up of the body. You've got a gift, sister. How wonderful. Use it to build up others. Also, as Peter says in 1 Peter I read from verse 10 from chapter 4, but in verse 11 he says, in everything, in order, here's the goal, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as you and I use our gifts, two things happen. One is other people are built up, are encouraged, are edified, and supremely God is glorified. Use your gift. Are you using it to serve others? Are you using it for the glory of God? So that Christ is building his church, and that you and I have the immense joy of participating in the work of the Lord as we use the gift humbly as God has given us to help others and to glorify God. This week I met with our support staff at Calvary, and Scott Henry, our director of support ministries, he told the famous story from the days when Sir Christopher Wren built St. Paul's Cathedral. If you ever go to London, you have to go to St. Paul's Cathedral. Famous building, obviously, famous church. And the story is told that when Sir Christopher Wren, as the cathedral is being built, he makes a tour of the workforce. And he asks one workman, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm cutting this stone to the right size." He asks a second workman, "What are you doing?" He says, I'm earning money." Then he comes to the third man. He says, "And what are you doing?" The man paused and then excitedly replied, "I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral." That's a good response, isn't it? Someone who sees a big picture. You could say, "Well, what am I doing at Calvary? Greeting people, ushering, helping out in the kitchen, feeding the homeless, singing in the choir." We have hundreds and hundreds of opportunities. But to think that what we're really doing is beyond that particular task is being involved in the building of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, spiritual gifts are grace gifts. Look again at verse 6 of Romans 12. Having gifts that differ, we've seen that, according to the grace given to us. I want you to grasp this, that the gift you have is a demonstration of God's grace. Now, I got married many years ago. I'm living in Scotland. My bride from Scandinavia in the Faroe Islands. And the customs were very different in Scotland and in Scandinavia about getting married. So I asked Goodney, I said, "Now, is there anything I need to know? I want to do the right thing." And she said, "Well, this is not a demand, but it is customary for the groom to buy the bride a piece of jewelry." I'm terrible at buying jewelry and had very little experience of it. And so I consulted with my sister-in-law, and bought, I thought, a beautiful gold necklace, which I presented to my bride on the day we got married. Now, you could ask, why should I do that? Did I think my bride isn't beautiful enough that she needs something else? No, that's not the thing. The fact is, when you love someone, you want them to look good. You want to enhance the beauty. Is the Church of Jesus Christ beautiful? It is absolutely beautiful. We sang it. How beautiful is the body of Christ? Is it loved by Christ? Yes, he loved the church and gave himself up for her. And just to think of this, so that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, yes, with some ugly spots, that's true, and with some failures that you can point to and say, "Well, Calvary Church isn't very good at that, and they really messed that up." And that is true. But the big picture is this, that we, the church, yes, the local body at Calvary Church, is a thing of beauty. How beautiful is the body of Christ? And to enhance that beauty and to declare that beauty and to display that beauty so that all, even the angels, Paul says, the wisdom of God is declared to them through the church in Ephesians 3, so that people will understand something of the manifold grace of God. These gifts are grace gifts, and grace should always, always accompany these gifts. Using your gift without grace, without love, divides rather than unifies. Using your gift without grace destroys rather than upbuilds. It creates pride rather than humility. But these gifts are evidence of the great love that our Savior has for us, not just in dying on the cross for our sins. He did that, but His grace is grace upon grace, and He gives us these gifts so that an unbelieving world will see something of the mighty grace of God. That's why Scripture is full of one another's, isn't it? Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Help one another. Oh, these grace gifts are used by us to express our love for one another. Yes, we can say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. And that's good. That's fitting. That's appropriate. But how much more to demonstrate our love by serving others as we use these gifts and so preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So each one of us has received a gift. Secondly, use your gift willingly and wholeheartedly. Again, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Are you using your gift? Now notice what Paul says here. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, first one he mentions is the gift of prophecy. Now, in a narrow sense, this gift of prophecy was a foundational gift. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 20, that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And in the first century church, those who had this gift before the canon of Scripture is completed received direct revelation from God, not mediated through Scripture, but directly from God, and then they were able to declare it to others, as the apostles did, as the prophets did. But in that sense, there are no prophets today, in that narrow sense, and there are no apostles today. I know people claim to be apostle. If you can raise someone from the dead, you can make that claim, but otherwise, I don't claim to be an apostle. But in a broader sense, this gift of prophecy may be a public proclamation declaring God's word for a particular situation. Acts chapter 15, verse 32. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, what did they do? They encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. They're encouraging, they're strengthening. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So this gift of prophecy, in a sense, like all of the gifts, is for the edification of the body. Now, are there people receiving direct revelation from God today? I realize there are many people who claim that. But let me tell you, we have all of the Scriptures. The canon of Scripture is closed. There is no new extra biblical revelation. I know people claim that, but notice what Paul says here. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, not a particularly good translation in my view, it is in accordance, the ESV says, in proportion to our faith. The Greek word is analogia, from which we get analogy. And in the original Greek, it is in accordance with the analogy of the faith. Not just our faith, not my faith, but the faith. So Paul is referring not so much to the act of believing, but to that which we believe. That is, the prophecy, the declaration of the Word of God is always to be in accordance with the Christian faith, in accordance with the faith once delivered, and we must always, always test what we hear, what we read, what we see against the authority of this book. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we're very, very gullible. And someone who is well known writes a book and claims to receive these voices from heaven, and we think, oh, this is as important as Scripture, as if Scripture is not enough. I heard a clip during this week of one of these prosperity preachers who believes that words, our words, can create reality. And so the preacher is saying, you take your checkbook, and if you've got very little in it, or if it's in a debit, you just speak to your checkbook and say, be full, checkbook, may God bless us, and she said, and all of the money will just pour into your account. Have you ever heard such nonsense? That is said by someone who is very, 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 very rich. Have you noticed the prosperity preachers, how rich they are? It sells. You know, if I wasn't a Christian, I think I would be a prosperity teacher. Deceiving people. This is what God told me. I'm going to take my checkbook and say, be full. Heaven, come down and fill my bank account. Paul is saying, no. It's always got to be in accordance with the faith. Whether it's from this pulpit, whether it's something you hear on TV or a video or read in a book, always, my dear brothers and sisters, always, always test it against Scripture. Now, there's another gift here, verse 7. If service in our serving. We just commissioned some of our deacons. The word here is diakonia, from which we get our word deacon. What is a deacon? It is a servant, one who serves. This is a gift of serving, particularly in practical ways. It was used in Acts 6 for the men who served the widows in a very practical way. This gift calls for real humility and servanthood. And I praise God, at Calvary, we have many, many deacons. And I don't just mean official deacons, but men and women who have the gift of serving. I love it on Wednesday nights when I go into the Crown Room for supper. And people often thank me for the meal. I thought, don't thank me, I do zero for it. What do? I stand in line, someone serves me. It's all prepared. Main course, some dessert. Cup of water, sit down. And someone comes and even cleans up the table after me. What do? I only receive. What's going on? There are those, many of you sitting here, who have this gift of serving. And you get great joy in serving others, an evidence of God's grace in your life. There's another one here, verse 7. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. The gift of teaching. This gift is the ability systematically to explain and teach truth. It's the ability to study the Word of God and to communicate it in an accurate, clear, and orderly way. And also the ability to refute false doctrine. Now, all of this teaching isn't done necessarily from the pulpit. It's done in our life groups. It's done on one-on-one discipleship. It's done in study groups. Some of you get together through the week with two or three of you, and you open the Scriptures, and there is one there. While you all are interested in Scripture, there is often an individual who has a particular gift of teaching, of explaining. Now, if you've got the gift of teaching, teach, use it. There are plenty of people to be taught. There's a great need in the contemporary church for teachers of doctrine, of the Scriptures. So many professing Christians are living on hype, living on just high emotion, but there is no foundation of the solid Word of God. One of the qualifications for the elder is that they are to have the ability to teach, the gift of teaching. But there is a caution. Listen to James. In James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So be careful. Before you rush off and start teaching, make sure you have the gift and make sure you're studying the Word of God. I take my teaching, my preaching very, very seriously. My passion in life is to glorify God through the exposition of His Word. I take that as a tremendous privilege, but as a very, very weighty responsibility. I read recently, at one point, John Calvin, the great reformer living in Geneva, Switzerland, was banished from Geneva for a period of 3 years. And Calvin was committed to the consecutive teaching of the Word of God. So he's banished from 3 years. He returns to the pulpit, and you know what he preached on? He picked up the next verse that followed his previous preaching 3 years ago. It's like as if I'm away for 3 years and I come back and I say, okay, last time I spoke, I was in Romans 12, verse 8. Open your Bibles to Romans 12, verse 9. I love that about Calvin because it shows a high regard, not for his own brilliance, brilliant theologian he was, but his submission and his commitment to the Word of God. It's one of the reasons I'm preaching consecutively through the book of Romans, rather than choosing my own themes or my own ideas or my own topics. The gift of teaching. There's another one, verse 8. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. This gift of exhortation helps others with their spiritual progress. This is the ability to encourage, to admonish, to counsel, to comfort people in specific situations. If you're a critic, if you're a negative person, you do not have the gift of exhortation. This is the very opposite. I praise God for those of you who have the gift of exhortation. How we need it. It's a tough world that we're living in, isn't it? Many broken hearts, many broken homes, many crises. And some of you come and you take the Word of God and you sit down with a brother or a sister, sometimes just one-on-one, and you help them to apply the Word of God to their lives. If people come to you for counsel and for advice because they appreciate your commitment to the Word of God, you may well have the gift of exhortation. Again in verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes, the one who gives in generosity. Now we're all to give generously. I hope you give generously this morning. But there are those who have the gift of giving. It took me a while to understand this, that some believers have a particular gift of giving. They are very, very sensitive to the needs of others. They don't need financial appeals. They don't need to play a game of golf before they're going to give to a ministry or to a church. They give cheerfully. They give generously. They give liberally. Why? Because they're giving it to the Lord, not to tell other people about it, not with an ulterior motive, but giving as unto the Lord. You say, well, this is just for wealthy people. No. Some of the poorest people I know have the gift of giving. We talk about people who would give the shirt off their back. My grandfather was like that, a poor man. He'd have given anything if you needed it. So it's not a matter of saying, well, I don't have much money. This is not for me. It may well be you. Have you ever thought you might have the gift of giving? The very opposite of this. The very opposite of saying, well, there's wealthy people. They can pay for the things at Calvary Church, but I'm just going to hold on to what I have. No, here is someone who experiences the grace of God in their hearts and their giving with generosity. Be generous in your giving. Verse 8, here's another one. The one who leads with zeal. If you have the gift of leadership, lead and do it with zeal. Do it with diligence. The church is not a democracy. Leadership is vital in the church. And the gift of leadership involves seeing the big picture. There are people with vision who could lead the church in ways that others will follow. If you think you're a leader and no one is following you, you're not a leader. It's like the person who was up in the mountains and he sees the scoutmaster. And the scoutmaster says to the hiker, "Have you seen a number of scouts? I'm their leader." No, he's not their leader. They're not following him. They're away doing their own thing. You find people are following you. You feel you have an influence on people. Do that with zeal. Do that with eagerness. Do that with diligence. Is leading spiritually in your family, in the church, in your life group, is that easy? No, it's very, very difficult. And therefore, says Paul, do it with zeal. And then the last one, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. People with this gift reach out to those in the church, in the community who may well be overlooked, who are sick, who are poor, who are distressed, who are disabled, who are hurting. And some of us may see them and say, "Oh, it's too bad about brother so-and-so." But the person who's the gift of mercy draws close to that person and does it not because there's a program, not because they've been told to do it, but to do it with cheerfulness. Who wants to receive mercy from someone if it's not done cheerfully, if it's just done out of a routine? I praise God for the many at Calvary Church who have a gift of mercy. Over the years I've been at Calvary, I've seen how you reach out to people who are shut in, reach out to people who are at home recovering from surgery and bringing them a meal and drawing close to them, making a call to them, visiting people and doing it with a smile. People who have the gift of mercy are thoughtful, they're practical, they're kind. The rest of us may think, well, it would be a good thing if someone did such and such, but if you've got the gift of mercy, not only are you kind, but you're thoughtful, and your thoughtfulness is translated into action, giving yourself away to others with cheerfulness. What about you? Now, this is not an exhaustive list of gifts, but what about you? What's your involvement at Calvary? Are you serving? Do you have a sense of what your gift is? Have you ever prayed to God if you're not sure? You say, "Well, I don't know where to begin." Begin by serving. Where there's a need, meet it. Instead of saying, "It'd be good if someone did such and such," do it. You see, our culture values individualism, but we who are following Christ, and I say this particularly to the younger generation, we need to understand the importance of community. Do you seek the good of the church when you serve? Or are you just concerned about looking good in front of others? Or are you only doing it to feel good about yourself? Only concerned about your needs being met? I hope your needs are being met. But how wonderful it is, isn't it, when we come together with all of our diversity, with all of our abilities, with all of our differences. Can I say with all of our idiosyncrasies? Because sometimes we're an odd bunch of people, aren't we? And we come together and something marvelous happens. We were praying downstairs before the service, the elders and deacons and pastors, and a couple of the men were praying that God would just do something mighty. What would that be? That we would be a beautiful church. That we would be a church of grace. Three responses. Be thankful for your gift. You have received a special gift, a unique gift, and God will give you all of the help you need as you serve him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you use your gift. You serve and be thankful. Secondly, be humble. Please, can I say particularly to those of you who are gifted, who are very gifted, don't use your gift to show off. Don't use your gift to draw attention to yourself. Remember, it's an act of grace. Be humble. And then be active. Use your gift. You see, when we accept this challenge of total commitment, It impacts our relationship with Christ. Of course it does. We surrender everything to him. It impacts our attitude, an attitude of humility and helpfulness. But the service of others inevitably flows, doesn't it? And if you're not involved in serving the Lord, something has gone wrong. And perhaps it's because you've never yet personally received the grace of God. Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty may be made rich. I trust you know what it means to be saved by grace and will use your gift to glorify God and to help others. Father, help us, we do pray. We thank you for the beautiful body of Christ here at Calvary. We confess that we're far from perfect. Sometimes we misuse our gifts. Sometimes we don't use our gifts. Sometimes we're cocky. Sometimes we act superior over others. Forgive us, Father. And I pray that we will humble ourselves under your mighty hand and that you'll pour your grace into our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.